So if you have your Bibles every Sunday, I want to encourage you, I know I say this every Sunday morning, right, to bring your Bibles. You definitely should do that. To Revelation chapter 3 is what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. So why are we in Revelation chapter 3, 1 through 6? Well, it really wasn't that long ago that we preached through every chapter in the book of Revelation. Don't know if you remember that, but in fact we did. But we are in the middle of a sermon series called Reigniting Your Spiritual Life, 5 words that lead to greater joy in Christ. 5 words that lead to greater joy in Christ. And each week we will be in the Word, of course. Last week we talked about forgiveness. If you and I are going to experience a reigniting of our spiritual life, if we are going to experience passion and love and joy in Christ like we want, we're going to have to think about all that Christ has done for us on the cross. That's a really good place to start, and that's where we started last week. This Sunday, the word that we're going to be focusing in on is unstuck. Unstuck. And as we go on, you're going to understand why I've chosen that word. Let me say this, just to get us thinking as we're about to read this passage, this rather sobering passage of Scripture. It is probably safe to say that there are quite a few of us here this morning that in fact do feel stuck spiritually. And it's probably true that because of the pace of life, that you are stuck spiritually and are not even aware of it. I mean, this past 2 weeks, I know for me, having kids in school, a wife who's teaching in school, I know that we have been crazy busy. So we're going to be talking this morning about this idea of kind of plateauing spiritually. And then what is it that we can do? What does the Word of God tell us that we can become unstuck, that we can move out of this where we're just kind of spiritually apathetic and we're not seeing the spiritual growth that we want? For us this morning, maybe for some of us, it's stubborn sin and an addiction that we're dealing with. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe it's a sinful pattern that's been in our life for years and years, and we just haven't gotten the victory that we would hope to. Maybe it is apathy or a lack of passion. Maybe we're here this morning, but we're like our hearts are not really engaged. We're just singing songs about how beautiful and amazing Jesus Christ is, and even as you're saying the words, you're like, I don't feel like my heart is engaged, Pastor Michael. There's some kind of disconnect. You're experiencing a gap between what you see in Scripture, the abundant life, and then you're realizing there's a gap between what you see here and what you're actually experiencing. So maybe those are some of the issues. Maybe for some of us, God has called you to do something specific and you're not doing it. Maybe there's something for years that the Spirit of God has been trying to get your attention. I want you to go out in obedience and do this. And you just keep pushing the voice of the Holy Spirit away. And my personal experience is this, is that oftentimes when I try to continue on in my spiritual life, but I am telling the Holy Spirit, not that thing. I'm not going to do that thing. I'm not going to give up that thing, or I'm not going to follow you there, or I'm not going to surrender there. Oftentimes what I have found is that the Spirit of God keeps coming back to me and say, Michael, I'm asking you to give this up. You need to trust me. You need to be obedient. And so as we think about this, what I want you to do is this. I want you to even now to begin thinking about what are the ways that you might be stuck spiritually. I just mentioned some examples, right? Not for someone on the other side of the congregation, right, this morning, or not your spouse, but what are some ways that you're like, yeah, man, I feel like I'm stuck in this area. So what I am going to ask you to do at the end of the service is this, is you notice these boxes up here, and you've noted those perforated pieces of paper in the aisles. What I'm going to ask you to do at the end of the service is this. I'm going to ask you just to write down, prayerfully, to write down one area. You're like, man, this is an area where I'm stuck, and I need to grow. And I want you to write that down, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. I think there's something to this where we actually have to get up and take that piece of paper and put it in the box. And then the other piece of paper, you just write down the same thing. It's perforated. And just keep that for yourself. Put it in your Bible. Because here's what I believe. I believe that through the power of the Holy Spirit, it is possible for you to change. Do you believe that? I believe that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we don't have to stay where we are this morning, that real change and victory is possible. Think about it. You and I, we have the Spirit. If you are born again, you have the Spirit of God living inside of us, inside of you. So we're going to be talking about getting unstuck. You've heard me quote this guy before, and it's not necessarily a quote. This is by John Piper. He said that one of the things that keeps people, and I'm definitely rephrasing, one of the things that keeps people from going onto the mission field and doing evangelism and living as a missionary in everyday life is that they get stuck in sexual sin. Our culture is just dripping with sexuality, right? Wherever you go, you're confronted with it. And here's what he meant is, and he specifically was talking to men, but this applies to everyone. What he meant is this, is that we can get so stuck giving into lust, we can get so stuck giving into pornography, that after a while, all we know is guilt and shame. That's just what every day, we're just walking around, maybe with a lot of guilt, maybe with a little bit of guilt. But here's what happens. The idea of living for God, the idea of sacrificing much, the idea of sharing our faith with others, we're not even thinking about it because we're totally stuck. And sometimes, honestly, we're just embarrassed. Like, I don't know how to get out of this. So this morning, this is a call that through the work of the Spirit, that it is possible. And we got to believe that it is possible. And one last thing, maybe before we read this passage, I'm going to give you a little bit of background too. Our vision is deeply rooted in six counties. And so we want to see the Spirit of God work in the six counties all around us. We have to pray to have eyes because He is, right? He's in your everyday life, the Spirit of God is already at work. And we want to join God in the work that He's doing there, not just in this building. One of the reasons why this sermon series is so important is for this reason, is that if you and I, hopefully this past week you've been praying for spiritual renewal, right? That was our emphasis for this past week, is that we'd be praying and we'd be fasting, asking God to work in the six counties all around us. What we need to know, we need to be reminded of is this, is you and I, we can't be waiting for the political world to change. God help us. We can't be waiting for culture to change. What we have to do is we have to say, God, change me, right? If we want to see the Spirit of God work in our everyday life, what needs is like you need to change. We need to see the Spirit of God at work in us in a new way. That's how revival will start in your life, in your marriage, in your family. It starts with us. So this idea of seeing God at work and joining Him in the six counties, it all draw the circle around yourself and say, Spirit, start with me. That's where it's got to start. Are you ready to do that? So, why is this important? Well, if we want to see the Spirit of God at work, we have to do this. So let me just give you a little bit of background about Revelation 3, 1 through 6. Does anyone know where Sardis, modern day Sardis, is located? Anyone know? Raise your hand. It's Turkey. I'm sure some of you knew that. You just, you know, wanted to be humble. At one time, Sardis had been one of the greatest cities of the ancient world. They had been wealthy because of the gold they took from the Pactolus River. The city's primary idol of worship was the goddess Cybele, thought by some to actually be the mother of all gods. This city was very affluent at this point in time. But here's the key. Here's the key, and we've talked about this. This is a couple years ago as we worked through the book. I doubt if you remember. If you do, that's great. This is really a key to understanding the whole passage of Revelation 3, 1 through 6. The city of Sardis was located on the top of a hill and had rocky walls on three sides, which made the city very difficult to be conquered. So you can get that in your mind. They're on a hill, three sides of the city. It's steep rocks, and it's very hard for an enemy to approach them. You just had to come one way, right? That makes it real easy to defend your position. But here's the key, though, is that at least twice in history, we know this to be a fact, at least twice in history, they were invaded and they were conquered. And the reason why is because they had become so apathetic. They no longer even watched. Their eyes were no longer even open. And so the enemy was able to totally overtake them. So is it really any coincidence that God is speaking to the Christians at Sardis, to this people who this is what they have experienced as a city, but it is also true spiritually? And you're going to find that to be true. Let me read this for us. Starting at verse 1, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive." You ready? "But you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So what we're going to be thinking about this passage of Scripture and what God is saying to this struggling church in Sardis. But the first thing I want to say is this, is we need to understand the heart of God if we're going to understand this passage. And I continually will say things like this. I think it gives us the context of the entire Word of God to some degree. But this passage of Scripture, as you read it, you're like, okay, this is pretty heavy duty, right? He's talking to a group of people who are religious, but most of them don't even have a relationship with Jesus. I mean, so I recognize it's heavy duty and we have to deal with this, but I always want you to remember this, is why in the world does God want these people to hear this message? Here's why: because he loves them so much. And so this is true for us, New Life Church, that the reason that we need to hear this message is because of God's great love. He knows that we are dealing with trials, with temptations, with idols, and he knows that those things can't satisfy you. Those things can't deliver to you. And he wants you to know him with all of your heart. So he knows that we have to deal with these hard issues of the heart, those places that we have gotten stuck. So the basis of all of this is not just to take something away from you, something that you feel like is good in your life that you can't have anymore. That's not God's greatest goal, right? He wants to bless you, and he knows that there are things that get in the way. So I have to say that. So as we think about this passage, let's begin with this. Maybe this is something that, you know, as you first read this, you're like, okay, what does that mean? Seven spirits and seven stars, the word of him who has the seven spirits of God. And what most scholars, and I would agree, believe this means, this is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Seven is a reference to the fact that the Holy Spirit is perfect. This reference to the Spirit is important because of the spiritual slumber. The Spirit is not at work in their church. And so here, what is happening, there's an emphasis of the work of the Holy Spirit, right? And so you and I, we must recognize that there's really nothing going on of meaning or significance unless the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. Let me ask you a question. Can you identify some ways that you see the Spirit of God at work in your life this past week? Are you able to say, man, yes, I can see how the Spirit of God is at work in our family. I can see how the Spirit of God is at work in my life. I can see it, I recognize it, and I've been joining Him in what He's doing. So the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is quite an emphasis here. And why shouldn't He be, right? Because He empowers everything that we do. We are hopeless without the work of the Holy Spirit. But what about the seven stars? I believe this is a reference to the seven angels that are assigned to the seven different churches. Some scholars believe, this will shock you, that there are competing opinions about the book of Revelation. Have you ever heard that before? It's amazing. You know, I normally, whenever I do a sermon series, I get like six commentaries and I try to understand them. But most important is just, you know, between me and the Lord and trying to understand what the passage says. But yeah, this is a book that people have quite a few different opinions. But I believe this is a reference to the angels that are over those churches. Again, what this reminds us of is that there is a spiritual battle going on. So many times you and I get confused and we think that the battle is against me and the person on the other side of the political aisle, right? We're, you know, if we could just get them to change their mind, it's a spiritual battle. 100% is a spiritual battle, which is why we need to be praying. We need to be fasting. We need the Holy Spirit to be at work. So let me ask you a question, kind of coming back to this thought. Do you feel like you're stuck in the status quo? Do you feel like you're stuck on a plateau? Let me reread these verses again, verses 1 through 2. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God, a reference to the Holy Spirit, and the seven stars, most likely a reference to the angels over these churches. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. And so I was having a conversation with a gentleman this week about this passage. And he's like, man, if I was studying this, I would want to know, what does that word dead mean in Greek? What does that really mean? That's important. He's saying that you are dead. And so I looked it up, and the Greek word is nekros. And basically what it means is this, is to be lifeless or to be a corpse, right? To be lifeless or to be a corpse. But here's the weird thing. These dead people are walking around, right? If you kind of get in your mind, this is creepy, if you kind of get in mind like, zombies, right? They're walking around, they're doing things, but there's no life in them. So what God is saying, the same thing, listen, can happen in the church. Shocking. The people can be walking around and going through the religious motions, but they're not even spiritually alive. And it's hard in this passage to know when God is speaking to people who don't know Jesus at all, quite honestly, and the people who do know Jesus, but they need to wake up. It's kind of hard to know the difference here. But really, I don't know so much if we have to answer that question. The question that we have to answer is, does this describe us in some way? Are we stuck or are we growing? That's really the question that we have to deal with. So God is telling the church at Sardis that they have the reputation of being alive, but in fact they're dead. I just mentioned the status quo. Status quo is a Latin phrase that means, quote, existing state. An existing state. And you also know this. There's probably a few times that you hear the Latin phrase status quo, and it means anything good, right? Our company is kind of stuck in the status quo. Our relationship is status quo. Usually what it means, it has a negative connotation. And that definitely is the case for the church at Sardis. May it not be true for us as a church or as a people as well. So, as we think about this passage of scripture and what God wanted to communicate to them, and obviously what He intended to communicate to us as well. Let me give you four signs. Let me give you four, and I could give you a lot more. Four signs that you are stuck spiritually, or four indicators. You ready? Nod your head if you're ready. Okay. Here's the first one. You are religious, but you've not had a saving encounter with Jesus Christ. You're religious, but you have not had a saving encounter with Jesus Christ. This one for me is pretty delicate to talk about, because the reason I say that it's delicate is because there are sometimes people who are kind of like babes in the faith. And what you want to do is you want to encourage them, right? And lift them up. And, you know, by the power of God, you can be who God wants you to be. And they need encouragement. And then there are sometimes there are people in the church, we've experienced this recently as a church, who thought they were Christians. And then they really clearly hear the gospel and they realize that they're not and they need to be saved. And so as we think about this message, what you and I have to do this morning is this, is if you are here this morning, you're like, man, Michael, I've had an encounter with Jesus, like a real encounter. My faith is not my parents' faith. It's not my family's faith. I've had a real experience with Jesus. That is wonderful. But if you're here and you're thinking, no, I don't know, there seems to be something missing, and it seems to be more about religion, just kind of keeping the rules, then I would ask you the question, have you had an encounter with Christ? Have you understood what he did on the cross, that he died on the cross for your sins and rose 3 days later? Have you had an encounter with Christ and had your sins forgiven, embraced him by faith? You could do that this morning. That would be awesome. So that's a good way to get stuck spiritually. And then we could go to the later parts of the Gospel of Matthew where it talks about the separation between the sheep and the goats, right? We've talked about that. One of the most sobering, frightening passages in all of Scripture where they're before God Almighty and the goats are on one side and the sheep are on another. And what's the big problem in that passage? The big problem in that passage is there's a bunch of goats who are assuming that they're sheep. We've been super busy. We went to Sunday school. Like, we read our Bible. We cast out demons. We fed the poor. And yet they weren't sheep. And so is there a more important question to wrestle with? Not for the sake of you losing your assurance. I don't want that for you. But we have to ask the question, in a cultural climate where people just, we say that we're Christians, and really what it means is we're American. This is a question that we have to deal with. Do I have a real relationship with Christ? That's a way to get stuck. Number two, you have lost your passion for prayer and reading Scripture. You've lost your passion for prayer and reading Scripture. This whole year, our emphasis is on being in the Word, right? Deeply rooted in the Word of God together. You can see it. If you go out these doors, you can see the number of chapters that we've read as a church. One of the things that you know is, if, as a parent, you know that your kid is sick if they're not hungry, right? Like, especially if it goes on for day after day, it's like something's wrong with this kid. The same thing is true of us spiritually. If you and I were like, man, I haven't feasted on the Word of God in a while, it means you're spiritually sick. There's something not right there. If you and I, if we want to know God, the primary way to know God is through His Word, right? That's why we open it up every week. That's why when we get together, we open up God's Word. Are you stuck in this area? Number three, you have a desire that is killing you and robbing you of joy in Jesus Christ. You have a desire that is killing you and robbing you of joy in Jesus Christ. I want to take you just a moment to talk about this. This is something that I've been discovering in my own life. Had a conversation with a young guy this past week, and we were kind of working through this too. Here's why I think this is so important, is I think that for many times in our life, there becomes something in our life that's really important to us, and we're not getting it. What is that for you right now? What's the thing or the person that you want like the most? Can you identify it in your mind? Here's what ends up happening, and a lot of times we're not even aware of it. We are walking around in life, and we're in despair. We're not experiencing joy because we can't get that thing. We even pray about it, and we're not getting it. It's not happening. And before long, we're actually starting to experience depression. And maybe we even start to medicate ourselves. Or maybe we choose some medication of our own making, like drinking or running to some other refuge. But what happens is this, is we're not realizing that God wants to tell you, maybe you're not going to get that thing. Maybe you're never going to get that thing. And then what he wants to say is, do you recognize that Jesus is enough? Do you see that you may never have that relationship, or that person may never talk to you again? But do you realize it doesn't matter? Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. And so I think for a lot of us, that's the place right now where God wants you to get to, where you release that desire and say, God, I desire it, but here's what I know. Even if I never get it, I have you. I have Jesus Christ. And when you get to that place, you can be like the Apostle Paul, who sits in prison and he just sings songs. Don't you want that kind of joy? Where you could sit in prison after being beaten nearly to death and just songs are coming out of your mouth. Why? Because he had Christ. There's nothing else you need. There's nothing else you need. Nothing. Jesus is enough. Do you believe that? Say amen. Jesus is enough. And so a lot of times we do. We want to ask Jesus and like, okay, three other things. Like, I'll be happy and I'll be joyful if I have Jesus and then like three other things that are super important to me. And what does God say? No, it can't be Jesus and three other things. It doesn't work that way. That's called idolatry. That's what it's called. So we need to identify if maybe the reason you feel stuck this morning is because something has become honestly more important to you than Christ himself. And your joy is gone. Your joy is gone. Do you want your joy back? It's through Christ. Who else is this beautiful? Who else is this amazing? Who else makes you weep as you sing songs? I mean, who else loves you like Christ? No one. No one. Here's the next one. So we move on. You are in bondage to sin. And I'm going to deal with this in just a moment as we move through our notes here, but you're in bondage to sin, and what you've started to do is this, and let's just be honest, you started to manage this sin. You're like, I'm not going to let go of this sin, I'm not going to let go of this person, not going to let go of this habit, but then you're wondering, I can't quite figure out why I'm not joyful, right? And God is saying, well, of course, you can get that thing or that person, and you're still not going to know joy. He, she, this thing can't possibly satisfy you. Come back to that. Here's an extra one I'm going to throw in. I know you only had four. Here's the fifth one that I'm throwing in. And it's related. We've already really talked about it. You're busy, even religiously busy, but the Spirit of God's not at work. The Spirit of God is not at work. A.W. Tozer wrote this, quote, you ready? If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we would do would go on and no one would know the difference. Should I say it again? If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we would do and what we would go on doing, and no one would know the difference. Is there anything more sobering than that? Can you imagine in our life groups? Can you imagine in our life if we're really busy, if we're doing things all the time, but the Spirit of God wasn't even at work? What a horrifying thought that is. So let me ask you a question. What are you doing in your life right now that would be impossible if the Holy Spirit wasn't involved? Where's the area of your life where you're like, if the Holy Spirit doesn't show up here, nothing's going to happen. This is the life that God is calling you into. It's a life out of your comfort zone and trusting in the Spirit of God to work in a powerful new way. We should have areas of our life where like, man, I can see the Spirit at work and I'm so desperate to have this answer, to see this happen, that the Spirit has to show up. Can you imagine being so busy? Well, you can imagine because it was the church at Sardis. They were busy. Their reputation in the six counties all around them was that they were a strong church. That was their reputation. And maybe it was true a long time ago for Sardis, but it wasn't true when this letter was written. May that never be true of us. Here's the second question that I want to ask you. It was talking about some indicators there. Is there something that God is calling you to do? Is there something that God is calling you to do? And I already gave you a heads up about this. I think there's probably a good chance. I'm not speaking prophetically. We'll let the word do that. But I would imagine there's a good chance, again, that there's a number of us here who in your quiet moments before you and the Lord, you're like, there's something that God wants you to be doing. There's something new, something he wants you to give up. There's some work that he wants you to do. He wants you to reach out to those people at the school that you're not reaching out to, those people in the workplace. There's something, some new ministry that you need to start, and you just keep pushing the voice of the Spirit down. Like, no. And then again, the same thing happens, right? We're evaluating our life and the joy and everything. We're like, I don't have it. But here's why. It's because the Spirit wants to be at work in you. And when we tell him no, it's kind of like shutting off that source of power. And there's no way that we can experience his life because he wants you to walk in obedience. Let me ask you the question. Is there something that you sense that God is calling you to do that you've been stubborn and resistant to? I want to call you this morning to get unstuck. I want to call you this morning to walk in obedience. And I believe what you will experience will be so powerful, be so beautiful, because the Spirit of God is in it. Here's the next question. We're getting close to being done here. Is there an area of your life that God is calling you to repent of? Is there an area of your life that God is calling you to repent of? Let me reread verse 3. You already heard this, of course. Remember then, what he's doing in verse 3, if you're wondering, he's giving them the key to spiritual renewal. What's the key to spiritual renewal in your life? What's the key to spiritual renewal in the church? What's the key to spiritual renewal in the six counties in the world all around us? Well, it's in verse 3. Verse 3, we read this. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come against you. This Greek word metanoia for repentance, it basically means this. And this is something that we have to understand. We have talked about it before. Is there's a world of difference between confession and repentance, right? We know that. You need to know that. There's a big difference between confessing something that you did is wrong. That's not the same thing as repentance. We can say that we've done something wrong and never repent of it. Then every day, we're just confessing it. But what God is saying here is, what you need to do is you need to recognize that this habit, this thing that you're doing, it's killing you. It's killing your marriage. Right? Husbands, wives. Deep down, you know it. It's like this thing that you keep going back to. It's killing you. It's killing your marriage. You don't have the same energy to disciple your kids, and you're not much of a witness anymore. And what God is saying, what you need to do is recognize this is killing you. It's not making you happy. It's not making you joyful. You need to walk the other way. That's what repentance is. It doesn't mean that you never sin again. That would be false teaching, right? We don't read that scripture. But it does mean this, that you start walking the other direction. We have to believe that this morning that spiritual victory is possible through the Spirit of God. You have to believe that. And sometimes we struggle so deeply with things that honestly we're like, I don't know if I can change. I don't know if I can. By faith in God, you can change. So we have to know the difference. So this morning, I believe this, that God is calling. I believe this very strongly. God's calling quite a few of us to repent. Ray Ortland Jr., a guy who lately I've just loved reading him and kind of paying attention to his ministry, Ray Ortland Jr. He writes this, one reason we see so little repentance in the world, are you ready? Is because the world sees so little repentance in the church. I want the world to change so badly, Pastor Michael. Do you know how many posts I made on Facebook this week? Like I'm doing, oh dear God, I'm doing all I can to like change the world through my post. And I'm the truth is I'm so angry at the people out there, and all the time God is saying, start with yourself. Repent of all this rebellion that's there. Repent of all these things. And then what the world will see is when they look at us, they will see us that we love God and we love other people. This is when they will repent. So it begins with us, New Life Church. It begins with us. I'm going to close with this. We need to be reminded that God has something better for us. This is the last point, and then I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. I seriously would love to see you respond. We need to be reminded that God has something better for us, the joyful expectation of being awakened to the Spirit of God. I'm going to quickly read verses 5 and 6. I need to do that, so you need to kind of put your focus here. Verse 5, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before the Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Spirit of God is talking to the churches. The Spirit of God, I pray, is talking to you. Not me, the Spirit of God. But here's a few things that we read just in those verses. The first one is this: the one who conquers will be clothed in white garments. In ancient times, white garments were worn for celebrations, festivals, and weddings. One day, if you persevere, one day, if you hold true to walking with Christ, then there's going to be a celebration in heaven. So this is what he wants you to be fixing your eyes on. Like, it's really hard right now, and it's okay to say that as Christians. To deny that it's hard would to lie. The spiritual life is not easy. I don't recognize it as being easy for any character in Scripture, but to put our eyes on the fact that one day there will be a celebration if we stay the course. The second thing was this: his or her name will never be blotted out of the book of life. The names of all those who are born again are written in the book of life. And what he's saying is, for those who persevere, their name will never be removed. And I would like to spend more time talking about that, but can't. So that means if you are in Christ, that your name will never be taken out of that book. That should fill you with an amazing joy. And then this: Jesus will confess our name before the Father and the angels. Have you ever thought about that before? Can you imagine? Imagine for a moment, you are in heaven, and now they introduce, and here is Noah Wallenmeyer. I'm just putting my son on the spot. It's because I love him. And it's Jesus. He's like, everyone, here's Noah Wallenmeyer, and all eyes are turned to him, and he has persevered. He has placed his faith in me. He's been born again. Life was hard sometimes, but he has persevered. And so all of heaven is rejoicing. Can you imagine? God is mentioning your name by name specifically. There's never going to be a point in time in all that you do, no graduation that is as amazing as this point in time. So what you need to know is this, is persevere. Perhaps some of you this morning are thinking about just giving up. God is saying, don't give up. It gets better. And there's this amazing future. So here's how I want to close. I just ask you to bow your heads. So I already told you, I already gave you a warning. So what I want you to do is this. I want you, not based on what I said, but between you and the Lord, I want you to identify, is there an area in your life where you feel stuck? Is there an area in your life where you feel stuck? And actually, as I pray for us and close, we'll play a little bit of music in the background. But I just want you to take a moment to think about that. Then I want you to write it down and write it on the other one too, the other card. And tear that. And then if you're like, man, yeah, that's an area I need to grow. What I want you to do is I actually want you to get up. It's okay to do that in church, right? It's okay to move and talk and raise your hands. I want you to come up here and just drop it in the box. You don't have to put your name on it. I want to pray for you this week specifically by what you put in there. So I'm going to pray. We'll play a little bit of quiet music. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we know, God, because we've been reading your word and studying it, God, that your word doesn't always at first make us feel very comfortable. God, it's challenging a sin nature that is deep inside of us. But God, what we do know is that you are leading us towards abundant life. You are leading us towards joy. And God, you alone know how to get there. May that be our desire, is to give up these areas that we just feel stuck and to begin to experience your work in our life once again. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.